Well, we had a good message for, it was a short, a very brief message for the funeral over there. And the pastor was from my cousin Kit's church there in Portland. Can't remember the name of the church was. Can't remember the name of the pastor. All I can remember is it was rather short. Some of the eulogies were a little bit longer, but they were. He was quite short, and of course, two of my three cousins told me, they said, "Oh, by the way," he said, "you know, Mom, which is my Aunt Pat, wants you to do the funeral service for her." And I said, "You know, I don't give a message 3 minutes long." I said, "It'll be a long one if we do it." But that'll be, I mean, she's 90 as well. And she seems to be doing very well. We stopped on the way out of Oxford going through South Paris. We stopped at the Marine Veterans, what do they call them? Well, it was on the name they call it. I can't think what it is all of a sudden. Anyway, it was very nice facilities. I mean, if you have been in the military and you want to go stay someplace, that might be a place to consider going over there in South Paris, because it's just wonderful facilities and they get great, great care. Where you get into some of these nursing homes, and boy, I tell you, it's kind of like a nightmare unfolding, but it was a very nice facility. But it was really good to see her. And hopefully she's got a few more years, although she says she's ready. She's been ready. She's been ready to go home to be with the Lord for quite some time. But she was my second mother when I was growing up in my grandmother's house, because my grandmother did work at that time as an RN. And so she ended up being the one who took care of me most of the time. So it could be a toughie, but yeah, pray about it. We'll see what the Lord does over there. But appreciate all your prayers for everything that getting over and getting back. We're moving on to Psalm 11 tonight, looking at steadfastness. We're living in a day and age where a lot of people really aren't steadfast. They name the name of Christ, but they're not very steadfast. And I would encourage you, as I have in the past, is to find some good books on the history of the Baptists and really read some of the things that these folks went through. You talk about steadfastness. You talk about people who were willing to give their lives, lose everything for the cause of Christ. And today, we hardly can get people to come to Wednesday night service, let alone, you don't know how hard it's been. Listen, those people, they would work from sunrise to sunset, because they pretty much had to survive and to live, and they still found time to get together and to worship and to fellowship, not just for an hour, but for a couple hours. And sometimes it was out under the stars, and sometimes it was out in the heat and out mosquitoes and bugs and whatever else it was, but they'd come together. And so you learn a lot, and you realize how wimpy a lot of believers are in this particular day and age. I thank you for you folks. You're the faithful ones. You're the steadfastest ones. So you're here tonight. And so you're the ones who would be out there in the woods fighting mosquitoes and whatever else to go there. So that's wonderful. But tonight is how to handle our dilemmas. We all have dilemmas. And the quandaries will come and they will go. And sometimes we question about what we should do and how we handle certain things. But in Psalm 11, as we look at a couple verses there, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Now, I don't know if you're paying attention to what's going on, but the foundations of America are crumbling. And the reason that they're crumbling is because they're trying to move from the Judeo-Christian foundation that was established in those early days into a socialist kind of a, even the Republicans are heading that direction just a little bit slowly one way or another. When you get away from God, your personal spiritual foundation begins to erode. Also, so does your home, the church, and the nation, for sure. But here we find that David is attributing with writing this psalm, and is sharing how he, young and inexperienced as he was, faced a very confusing and a very difficult time. David has joined the ranks of Saul's attendants, if you will. You remember that he was visiting his brothers, and the outcome of that was he ended up slaying Goliath. And it wasn't very long after that before we find that David is now in Saul's company. And when Saul had an evil spirit, depressed, if you will, David played his harp, sang some songs, and kind of took King Saul out of the funk that he was in. So he's young. He has sensed that God is leading and God is directing him. And so we see here that Saul has no reason to suspect David of anything less than loyalty, and yet Saul's jealousy increases to the point that Saul wants to kill David. The quandary, the dilemma that David is facing is this. Now, he had no doubts about being where God wanted him to be. He was in the right place. And yet, it would seem that he was a lamb placed in the midst of wolves. And sometimes these young preachers or preachers in general, well, God calls them and God moves them. Sometimes they end up having to move themselves because they created such a mess behind them. But when they find problems in the midst of the church, they get this instantaneous sense of, well, it must be that God doesn't want me here because of all these problems. As if somehow that, because everything is going absolutely 100% right and we feel really good about things, that we're not where God wants us to be. We are where God wants us to be. As soon as it's a problem, then all of a sudden we get the feeling, okay, well, it's time for me to move on. I've done all I can do. Well, I've shared with some young preachers about that, and I said, if you haven't won everybody in your community to the Lord, you're not done there, unless God's moving you on because you made a mess and he's got to get you out of town one way or another. But if for him it would seem that, okay, I am where God wants me to be, and there's no doubt about it. We'll look at a couple things here in a minute here. But in this psalm, we see how David chose the right solution for his particular dilemma. And we can come away from this psalm with some ideas of our own if we believe that we are in such a dilemma or we find ourselves in such a dilemma. Now, you may not find yourselves having someone throw spears or things at you because they're jealous of you, but verbal barbs can do the same thing, especially among other Christians who, if you're doing things, you're getting things done for God and accomplish what God wants you to accomplish, and then all of a sudden, you know, they're going to have to kind of pick a fight with you somehow. They're going to have to pick on you for one thing or another. Maybe you didn't dot your I right over the top of the letter itself, or maybe your T was just a little off of slandered or something. They're going to find something to pick on you, just no matter how minuscule it might be. But tonight, as we begin looking at this, five things that David refused to do because he was determined to stay where God had called him to be. And so if you find someone who's talking about, well, I don't think God wants me in this mission field, or I don't think God wants me in this area for the pastorate, take them to Psalm 11, give them some advice, give them some counsel, encourage them. But the first thing tonight is that David refused to run away in spite of bad counsel from friends. Be careful of who you get your advice from. Be careful of who you go to for counsel. You can find some people who are going to give you good godly counsel, and some are going to give you their own ideas, their own opinions. Well, maybe their opinions have some biblical basis, and of course, it may not either. So in Psalm 11, verse 1, David says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" So it appears that David seems surprised and somewhat indignant, because if you kind of read that as just a, if you read it in a monotone fashion, you could say, "In the Lord put I my trust, how say ye to my soul, please," you know. But if you want to read it, say, "In the Lord I put my trust." I mean, he's excited about that. And you ought to be excited about that. It's not like, well, the only thing I've got left is the Lord. No, the one thing you have that nobody else has is you've got the Lord. Amen. So he says there, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" Now, that's not counsel that's coming from God. That's coming from the counsel of his quote-unquote friends, maybe even coming from his family, if you would. So sometimes we forget how God has shown himself faithful in our past problems. And it is as if every new problem, every new quandary or dilemma that presents a new challenge to start all over again in trusting God. Well, do we really have to go back to square one in order to trust God for this next quandary, or this next dilemma, or this next set of circumstances that we're finding ourselves in? Well, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 reminds us of the steadfastness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There it says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." Forever. So he hasn't changed He hasn't changed today from what he was yesterday, and he's not going to change today from what he's going to be forever. He is who he is. So he's a constant, amen? Perhaps maybe the only constant that we really have in our lives. The next minute is not a constant. Yeah, the minute's going to come, but you have no idea what that minute holds. But you know this in our lives, our anchor, our constant is the Lord Jesus Christ and his promises. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6a says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And so whatever he had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, he said, I want you to know that, yeah, it's been several thousand years, but he said, I'm still God and I change not. Whatever I promised to him is going to come to pass. It's going to come to fruition. So be very careful about getting caught up in some of these doctrines that today that the church has replaced Israel, because it hasn't. God is still going to bring Israel about. And the church has its own place as well as does Israel. But perhaps David has sought counsel from his past experiences with God. I believe that's a good place to go. When you're having some difficulties and you're having some problems or you're facing a particular dilemma, you're not sure which way to go or how to handle a certain thing there, how about taking some time and going back and looking at how God's worked in your past? Now, there's some things that I know I could go back in the past and look over and said only God could have worked that out. And so if he could work those things out, then I'm sure that he can work this one out as well. And so you can draw from that experience and you can draw from that confidence that God, if he took care of things in the past, he's going to take care of things today and he's going to take care of things tomorrow. So David might have looked back. We might say, was it not God who guided the stone that took out Goliath, if you will? I'm sure he was pretty good with a sling. But that stone made it right there. And if you know anything about the martial arts, that if you really want to take care of somebody and you're skilled enough and quick enough to do that, you can take the palm of your hand, drive it into the base of their nose, the nose will break and go into the brain and they're done. They'll collapse on you. So just a few ladies, you know, not your husbands. You can't use that on your husbands at all. But that stone there would have shattered and Goliath fell down and David just cut off his head. So I'm sure that David had all the confidence in the world that by the grace of God, it was by God that enabled him to be able to take care of this 9-something-foot giant. So had not God anointed him, that's another thing you can look back on. When Samuel came to his house and he had looked at all his brothers, and his brothers were not whom God would have chosen. So they finally said, we have one out in the fields. They called in David, and God told Samuel, that this is the man. He anointed David to be king. So had not God anointed him to be Israel's next king by God's directing Samuel to anoint David? So there's another thing you could go back on and say, okay, God must have a reason. So, okay, so I guess I'm going to live a little bit longer because God has this in plan. This is God's plan for my life, so I don't have to got to give up and throw in the towel. Was it not God who providentially brought David to the palace to be a blessing to King Saul when in his bouts of depression? So David's looking at how God was leading in his life, and I believe that most of us can look back and see how God was leading. I don't think there was any doubt that back in 79, actually in the early parts of 79, in the fall, I should say, that this is where God really wanted us. There were obstacles that only God could have taken care of within the time frame that God could have taken care of them. And so we came, and some of you may not have known that we never candidated at this church. We never, you know, most of the time you have someone who candidates at a church. Never candidated at this church. We just showed up, didn't we, Clark? Showed up here, and I met two woolly mammoths on the way in. Just kidding. The night we got here, Clark, the snow had just stopped. I mean, it had been snowing all day long. I think all the time I left New York down there and came up the longest way you could possibly come up here. And Clark and Brother Dave Sargent came over and met me there and kind of got me up to the house up that way. I'm not sure where I slept that night. Did I sleep there? I have no idea. I can't remember. But anyway. If you looked at all the obstacles that had to be taken care of, the financial aspect of it, the various other obstacles that had to be taken care of, I can look back, even when there were some problematic times in the ministry, I say, well, this is where God wants me. And He didn't call me here to run from the problems. He came here. He brought me here to help solve the problems with the people that were here. And so you can do the same thing in your life. You can look at various elements of your life, how it is that God worked to bring things about in the way that you could not have ever imagined. Yeah, I mean, you couldn't have taken down a piece of paper and written it down and said, okay, I think this is how God's going to work. And this is point one, point two, point three, point four, point five, point five, whatever it is. And this is how God's going to work. No, God works in ways that we have no doubt that it was Him working all the details out. And so I'm sure that as David looked back, even though he knew that King Saul wanted to kill him, and he could always look back and say, you know what? If God wanted me dead, there was many other opportunities, but by the same token, He's anointed me to be king, and a dead man can't be king. So he could take the high road. And I believe that leads a lot of believers to the high road in our spiritual walk with the Lord, is that we can trust that God has been working, is working, and is guiding and directing. So none of us are exempt from peer pressures. They can be some of the most powerful forces that we'll face. And in this verse 1, we see that David chose to put his trust in the Lord. Verse 1, part of it, the first part says, "In the Lord put I my trust." What are you trusting in tonight? Whether you are facing a financial difficulty, a health issue, maybe it's an interpersonal relationship with someone at work or at home, what are you facing as an individual? Where are you going to put your trust? You're going to try to work it out yourself and deal with it yourself, or you're going to put it in the hands of the Lord and say, Lord, only you know. And let's face it, God knows your heart and God knows the heart of the other individual. And when you put your trust in God, God can work things out. And that may take a little while. It's not going to happen in a fortnight, but it may happen in a couple of weeks. It may happen a month. It may happen the next day. Only God knows. So friends have a very limited idea of God's plans for our lives. Not all of us completely knows what God's plans is. Sometimes He unveils them day by day by day by day. But our friends have no idea how God's going to work through these particular circumstances, these situations. If you come to me for counsel, I don't know how God's going to work. But I can direct you toward the Word of God. I can direct you toward the counsel of God. I can give you Bible verses and Scripture that will give you an idea that God will do something. God is going to work wonderfully and God's going to work marvelously. But we're going to have to wait and we're going to have to trust Him. And so that's what he says here when he said, "In the Lord put I my trust." And Lord, I don't know how this is all going to sugar off. But I know this, that Lord, you're in charge. You're in control. And Lord, it's going to work out exactly how you plan for it to work out. So God's plans have a germane commonality. Simply put, there's a plan that God has for all believers. And it's the same. He wants us to study. He wants us to pray. He wants us to go to church. He wants us to share the gospel with others. He wants us to walk in obedience to Him. That's all of our responsibilities. Amen. No one is above it. No one's below it. It's just what God expects of us. But then again, God has maybe some more specific or personal plans that God reveals and unfolds to our hearts that through the circumstances that is a part of that process. So it's always wise to put our trust in God, remembering to evaluate our past relationship with the Lord and how we got to where we are today. Now, if in that past relationship, we look back and say, you know what, I did not walk with God. I'm in the mess I'm in today because I didn't walk in obedience. So I can at least make a determination. I'm going to have to turn this around by putting my trust in God, walk in obedience to Him, and walk through this thing and have Him guiding and directing me. Or it just simply may be that you have been walking with the Lord in the past. Great things have happened. Great things have transpired. Now, all of a sudden, you find yourself in a dilemma that you're not sure what to do. Just simply say, Lord, you took me through this thing and that thing, or you took me through another thing there. So, Lord, I know you're going to get me through this thing. And so you don't have to lose hope. You don't have to go into the state of depression. You don't have to go into the state of despair. Because if God is with you, who can be against you? You're going to just keep moving on. So there will be a boatload of encouragement in such meditation. We think back on how God has guided and directed us in the past. Proverbs states that there is wisdom in counsel. Proverbs 11 verse 4 says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety." Now, what constitutes counselors? Well, the Word of God's a good counselor. The Holy Spirit of God's a wonderful counselor. Our relationship with the Lord, that's always a wonderful counsel to go back and to remember the things that have happened and transpired. Maybe you know someone who is a prayer warrior. they'd be a good counselor. Someone who spends a lot of time meditating in the Word of God, has maybe a lot of Scripture memorized, and so on. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established." And David came to the conclusion in his life, you know what? You guys may be my friends to a point, but so I'm going to put my trust in God. You encourage me to run, to turn tail and to run. I'm not sure he said that's what God wants me to do at this point in time. So he said, I'm just going to put my trust in the Lord, and he's going to take care of me. So kind of like Noah did, whatsoever time I am afraid, the Lord will take care of us. Amen. So rather than select a few to listen to, we need to use to temper our counsel, other folks' counsel. So we need to do a couple things here. Now, balance advice of peers with advice of one's pastor or elders, as you know them. It's always good to run something by the pastor. It's always good to run through someone who is an elder or someone whom you have a tremendous degree of respect for their walk with God. I think another one tonight is to balance advice given with lots of additional scripture reading. Amen? You just go out there and kind of, well, so-and-so said this, and you take off. Well, how about if you weigh it with the Word of God? Again, the Bible is a wonderful place for getting good counsel from. Another one might be tonight that balanced verses that stand out with impressions that you get while you are reading, and then praying and meditating on those verses. Kind of think them through, kind of turn them this way and turn them that way, not to see the error, but to kind of milk it for all it's worth, if you will. But another one tonight is to balance prayers with sermons being preached. Well, what did the preacher say? What have you heard this missionary? What did this evangelist? I remember hearing something. Dr. Howes used to tell people to come to him or ask him, you know what, Pastor, can we sit down and meet and have some counsel? And he said, well, sure, what is it all about? And then they'd tell him what it was all about there. And he'd say, you know, if you'd been here on this particular service Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, he said, I preached on that very subject. it's good to be in the presence of where the Word of God is being preached and where the Word of God is being taught. Because you never know how that God, listen, you've been praying for answers, you've been praying for direction, you've been praying for a solution. God may give it to you through any medium he chooses to give it to you. Now, he gave it to Belshazzar by the handwriting on the wall, didn't he? He let him know, many, many tekel upharsin, he said, thou have been weighed and found wanting. So, it is so easy, way too easy, to lose sight of God's will and run from one's problems. Amen? And I believe a lot of pastors have left a lot of ministries based on that. I believe a lot of missionaries have walked off the mission field with that same attitude that I've made a mistake. I shouldn't be here. Well, what do you mean? Well, I've had all these problems. And if God was in it, I wouldn't have all these problems. Look, is not problems one of the things that God uses to help us to grow? To challenge us? To move us forward in our spiritual growth? Absolutely. So, one needs to develop a balanced approach to determining God's will for their lives. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, lots of time in prayer, and I'm talking about a more personal will other than the basic things that God expects of all of us as believers. Now, Christine, I was just reading the mission letter that she just sent in today, and she was going to Panama, and she was trying to raise support to go to Panama. God had a different direction. And she met Nathan Saint, and now she's in Chile with him, serving down there. It's just amazing how you see how God works so wonderfully and marvelously. So God will unveil his will in a number of different ways and through a number of different sources. So when troubles come, and they are sure to come, when quandaries assail us, and they will, the grass always looks greener on the other side, does it not? There's got to be a church out there that's an absolutely perfect church. No problems. Well, if they have no problems, they probably don't have any people. It may not be worth going there for. But there's not a church. There's not a mission field. There's. I don't think there's any place in our lives where there's not the possibility and the potential for problems of one sort or another. And we can't run from them hoping that somehow the grass is going to be greener on the other side. If someone says it's just that there's more manure on that side than there is on this side, so what's the difference? So stay where God has you until it becomes absolutely clear that God is going to move you. And as Dr. Wallace used to tell the Bridge Boys, he said, usually when God calls a preacher, it's when things are going well. That's usually when he moves you, not in the midst of problems. He said, "Problems. Our desire to move in the midst of problems is because we want to avoid dealing with them." And you get to the next place. My son-in-law has found out that whatever problems he had there at Oak Grove, now, again, he said that now he's finding that, okay, this church over there, yeah, it's got problems too. And it does. He's had unraveled a few things over there at this other church. But that's just the way it is. Wherever there are human beings, there's going to be problems, and there's going to be obstacles and barriers along the way. So don't ever assume that the grass is greener on the other side. It may look so to you until you get over there. And the military, I don't know if you had that old saying in the military, Brother Jim, or not, but in the military there was a saying, there is no place like the place you're going to, and there's no place like the place you just left. And that's true. I mean, you can't stand where it is that you've been assigned, and you get to the next assignment, and you realize that, you know, that last assignment really wasn't all that bad after all. But you know, you can't turn around, you can't go back. You just have to learn to take root where it is that God has you, and trust in the Lord to use you to work through the problems. And that's how you bond with people, working through problems. Sometimes you can't. Many times you can. But if you never try, you'll never know. Some of the greatest relationships when pastors is not because they're great preachers, but because they've been there when their families were sick. They've been there when family members had died. They've been there just through all kinds of difficulties where people have been, and they were there to pray with them and to love them and to encourage them through those things there. And to a lot of people, that's worth far more than having to deal with doctrinal issues, necessarily. But we do that anyway. So how to handle dilemmas, number one. We'll be looking at four more, Lord willing, over the next couple Wednesday nights here. So if you didn't get a...